with your life? I would like you to think about that question with me this morning for a few minutes, if you would, please. Are you happy with your life? Are you content with who you are, for instance, your national or racial ancestry, the family into which you were born, the physical features that God gave you? Are you content with your marriage partner? Or have you been thinking lately that you'd really like to find a better one? Are you content to remain single if that's where you are this morning? Or are you living to find a mate? That is life for you. I've got to find somebody who will marry me. Are you happy with your job? Or are you jumping from one place to another trying to find the perfect job, which of course doesn't really exist? Are you content with the house you're living in? Or are you craving a better one? Are you happy with your life? You know, people who spend their time and energies wishing they were in some other circumstances in life, or striving to change their external circumstances in life, seldom take advantage of the opportunities they have right now to glorify the Lord Jesus right where they are. They can't see those opportunities. They're so consumed with what they would like to change in their external circumstances, they lose sight of the opportunities they have to obey God and bring honor to Him right here and now, right where we are. In some cases, they squander an entire lifetime wishing things were different. Squander a lifetime. Wishing, wishing, wishing. And someday they'll come to the end of that lifetime and look back and see very little of any eternal significance that's been accomplished for God's glory, much to their utter humiliation and shame. Now, the Apostle Paul penned an inspired paragraph about that very problem. This is God's Word, folks. God gave this to us to show us how to live, so we can enjoy life and find meaning and purpose in life. I hope you didn't come this morning just to hear another sermon or just to get together with your friends, your Christian friends. I hope one reason you came was to hear a word from God's Word. Not my word or my voice, but God speaking through His Word. He wrote it here. He inspired it by His Spirit. He led the Apostle Paul to put it down because he knew it's what we needed, and he preserved it to write today so we could use it and enjoy living. So let's see what Paul said so that we don't need to come to the end of our lives and look back and say, what a waste. I can't see anything of any value that's been accomplished through my life. You don't want that, do you? I don't want that for my life or for yours, and I hope you don't want it for yours. Paul's been talking about marriage and divorce, if you recall, if you've been here the last few Sundays. But one of the themes running through the entire section has been this idea of being happy where we are. We just got traces of it. Let me go back and review it just so we can pick up this theme that he finally decides he wants to amplify. In verse 8, for instance, he said, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it's good for them to remain even as I. Remain like they are, single. It's good to stay like you are. I mean, don't worry about changing your external circumstances. In verse 10, he says, to the married, I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. And in verse 11, the end of the verse, he says, the husband should not send away his wife. He says, are you married? Be happy that way. Be content. That's the idea. Be content. If you're single, be content. If you're married, be content. Look at verse 15. If the unbelieving spouse departs, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The same idea. If the unbelieving spouse insists on a divorce, let that one go. Be content to let that person go. Be content. That's the theme that seems to be underlying this. That's the principle. But it has wider applications than just to our marital status. And Paul wants to show us what those applications are. First, he states the principle in verse 17, and then he illustrates it with our racial status. Then he repeats the principle in verse 20 and illustrates it in another way, our social and economic status. And he sums it up by repeating it a second time in verse 24. Be content where you are. That's the theme that's repeated three times over now. Be content. Be content. By the time we get through, I hope we're not going to be able to miss the point that Paul wants to make by inspiration of God's Spirit, because we need it right here today. That's why God preserved this word for us today. Let's look at the principle stated with clarity in verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as the Lord has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Now evidently there was a restlessness permeating the church in Corinth, a craving for external changes. We're not talking about changes in our lifestyle and in our personality and in our temperament. There are lots of things that need to be changed in those areas. Paul's talking about changes in our external circumstances. People wanted to see changes in their status in life. When they came to know Christ, they assumed that their newfound faith would automatically bring with it a radical change in their external circumstances. But Paul says that's not necessarily so. What you are in life is basically what God has assigned to you. Now, this is not fatalistic. Just stick with me for a moment. I mean, when I first say this, I realize some people are going to recoil and say, wait a minute, that's not right. But just a minute now. Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, assigned, distributed, King James says, or apportioned. Some circumstances in life are beyond our control. God assigned them to us, like the color of your eyes or the color of your skin. You didn't have anything to do with that. God assigned that to you. Other circumstances in life are the direct result of your choices. But even then, God was probably working through those choices to accomplish His own particular and perfect purposes. So wherever you were when God laid hold of you, that's what Paul is saying, walk with Him right there. Be content to live with Him right there. As the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one, in this manner, let him walk. Go on living with God, walking with God right there, where you are. Now see the word called? That's not our vocation or our career. He's talking about our salvation. Hold your place in chapter 7 and go back to chapter 1 and you'll see it very clearly. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the calling Paul is speaking of. It's our call into fellowship with Christ, our salvation. What were you when God saved you? What were your circumstances at that time? Paul is saying. Well, then make the best of those circumstances by walking right there in fellowship with Jesus Christ, by living right there with God, by enjoying the Lord right in those circumstances. And this isn't something Paul made up just for the Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7:17. He says, "And thus I direct in all the churches." He established the same principle for every church. So it goes for us too. God said this for us. There's something for us to learn here. Be content right where you are. Learn to enjoy the Lord's presence right where you are. Look for opportunities to share Him with others right where you are. Find ways to serve Him and things to thank Him for right where you are. Be content, in other words. That's the message. Be content right where you are. Now that doesn't mean you can never make a change in your life. Sometimes God leads us to make changes, to change jobs or move to another city or go to another church or something. God does direct His children, and those directions sometimes result in external changes. And then there are, of course, some things that must change when we come to know Jesus Christ. If your circumstances were sinful in some way, then they need to be altered. For instance, if you were a bartender before you got saved, or if you were a prostitute, or a professional gambler, or a burglar, or something of that nature, I would strongly recommend you change your profession now that you're a believer. Now, I haven't heard of any organization like the Fellowship of Christian Bank Robbers or anything like that. You know, I don't think there is such an organization as that. So you're going to lose out on some fellowship. You know, you need to, in those cases, you need to make some changes. Every sinful thing in our lives should change when we know Christ. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're talking about external circumstances. If the circumstance is sinful, it needs to be changed. If it isn't, then becoming a Christian doesn't necessarily mean it has to change. That's what Paul's saying. The general principle is simply this. Don't be continually looking for changes in your external circumstances. Be content. Be a Christian where you are. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, live with God right there. Walk with Him. Glorify Him. All right, that's the principle, verse 17. Now Paul wants to illustrate it by applying it to our racial background. Racial background. Verse 18. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a religious ritual which, with the Jews. It was the sign of their covenant relationship with the Lord God, Jehovah. But it was something else, too, beside a religious ritual. It was a sign, a mark, of their racial and national identity. And it wasn't always a very popular identity, I might add, because the Jews were a despised people in Paul's day, just as they are in many parts of the world today. And for a young Jew who wanted to be accepted into Greek culture, circumcision was a stigma. It almost made it impossible. You say, well, how in the world was anybody going to know? Well, since the Greek gymnastic sports, if you remember, were performed in the nude, everybody did know who was a Jew and who was not. It was obvious to all. And some Jewish men actually submitted to painful surgery in order to reverse the effects of their circumcision and remove the mark of their Jewishness. I don't know whether it was totally successful or not, but they tried to remove the mark of their Jewishness through painful surgery. And Paul says, that is so foolish. That is so foolish. It doesn't make any difference whether or not you're Jewish. It doesn't matter whether or not you're circumcised. When Mary and I were living in Alabama, a young couple moved in next door to us. And when we got acquainted with them, which wasn't long after that, a few weeks, we invited them in for dinner one evening. And while we were eating, I asked the wife about her nationality. Now, maybe it was a dumb thing to do, I don't know, but I do dumb things just like you do dumb things, you know. She looked a little embarrassed, and then she started rattling off a whole list of things. You know, the whole gamut. German, French, Scotch, Irish, the whole word. I don't even remember them all. But then she wanted to know why I asked. And I said, well, I just thought you might be Jewish, and that would be of interest to me. Well, her face reddened, and she stammered, well, I thought you were asking about my national background. That's my religious background, but I'm a Presbyterian now, she said. When we explained that each of us, Mary and I, both had one Jewish grandparent each, and that we had a special love for Jewish people, particularly because of their influence in the Scriptures and the special part they had in God's program on earth, then everything was okay, and eventually we became very good friends. In fact, they've even been out to visit us here in California. But you know, she was reluctant to reveal to me her Jewishness. Now, people with other backgrounds may have the same problem. It's not only Jews who try to hide this, you know. Sometimes it can't be hidden, but still, there are people who wish it were different. Maybe you know, blacks in some cases, or Mexican folks, or Orientals, who live in this predominantly white culture might wish that they had been born one of the majority rather than one of the minority. And if they could change it, they would, in some cases. God says, be content. But there was the other side, too, of the problem at Corinth. Maybe we need to talk about that, the last half of the verse. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. See, the first Christians were Jews. And the earliest churches were predominantly Jewish in character. And many Gentile converts who respected the Jews and the Jewish scriptures thought they should become as Jewish as they possibly could. So they wanted to be circumcised. And many of the Jewish believers were pressuring them to do it because there was this heresy in the early church that was saying we need to go back and get under the Mosaic law and obey all the Mosaic law. As far as Paul was concerned, that was just as foolish as a Jew trying to change his Jewishness. Doesn't make any difference one way or the other. Whether a Gentile is trying to be a Jew or a Jew trying to be a Gentile, that's not important, Paul says. That's not the major issue in life. He amplifies it in verse 19. Look at it. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. That's the lesson we need to learn, and we all need to learn it. Because I would imagine there's something in the life of every one of us that we'd change if we could. Some external circumstance, something about our looks or our plight in life or our status or our financial wherewithal or whatever. You know, there's something we would change. That's not the issue, Paul says. These external circumstances aren't the things that really matter. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, whether it's red or yellow or black or white or any shade between. Somebody reminded me of the frog. Was it Kermit the Frog sitting there with his leg crossed saying, "It's tough to be green, you know?" Well, I don't think we got any green folks here today, but any other color, you know, is pretty acceptable. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what country your parents came from, or what kind of an accent they have, or how tall or short you are, or it doesn't even matter what marks you bear in your body of your past life. And some believers do bear in their bodies some marks of their past sins. Maybe the marks of alcoholism, or the marks of drug abuse. Some men are afraid to take their shirts off because somebody might see a tattoo they got at a foolish moment many years ago. There's nothing you can do about those things now. Paul says, don't worry about those. Those things are not the issue. They don't make a bit of difference. The only thing that matters now, right here and now, is making the most of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right where we are. That our one desire is to glorify Him and to do His will and to obey His word and honor Him. That's what counts. Other things don't make any difference. They're immaterial. What counts is keeping the commandments of God. Now, Paul was not referring to the Mosaic law there, obviously, because circumcision was part of the Mosaic law, and yet we had no obligation to submit to that. He just told us so. Paul's talking about the great New Testament principles that God gave us through the apostles to guide our lives. Particularly, the law of love. That's the great commandment of God, which the Lord Jesus left us to us before He went back into heaven's glory. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 7 and turn over to Galatians. Galatians 5. You want to see a commentary on this verse? Here's a great one. Galatians 5, verse 6. Starts off exactly the same way, but it finishes up just a little bit differently, which helps us understand what Paul means by keeping the commandments of God. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Our racial or national background doesn't matter. But here's what matters, folks. It's faith working through love. That's the issue. That's the great commandment. What matters is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith which operates in our lives and expresses itself by loving others. Faith that works by love. That's the essence of the Christian life. That's what really counts right now. Are you expressing the love of Jesus Christ to others around you? Maybe lost people, other believers, the Lord Himself? Does the love of Christ flow through you? You want to know what that means? Come to the musical tonight. You see the story of a woman who let God's love consume her life and what it did and what it can do for you. Faith working through love. That's the issue. That's the essence of Christian living. Now, having stated the principle and illustrated it by racial status, Paul repeats the principle and illustrates it again by social and economic status. So let's look at that thirdly. We've seen the principle stated, the principle illustrated by social status, now illustrated, or by racial status, now illustrated by social status. Verse 20. Let each man or each person remain in that condition in which he was called. There it is again. You just can't get away from it. It keeps coming up and smacking us, doesn't it? Be content where you are. It doesn't mean you can never make a change. But be content to stay where you are if that's what God wants for your life. Until he shows you differently, that's obviously what he wants. Now here comes the second illustration, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about that. If you have the opportunity, if you're able to become free, take it. Rather do that. If the opportunity is there to become free, take it. But if God doesn't give you the opportunity, then just stay where you are. Now slaves were on the bottom of the social totem pole in the Greek and Roman world. Some came to know Christ as their Savior and became an integral part of the church. Some were in the church at Corinth. And as they came to understand the doctrine of Christian liberty, our freedom from the bondage of sin in Jesus Christ, they began to feel that they also deserve physical and political freedom. Now, they may have been right. I think the New Testament has principles that militate against slavery, and those principles were used to free the slaves in our own country. But the point is, the slaves themselves were discontent and unhappy and grumbling, dissatisfied, and they were agitating for their freedom, particularly if their masters were Christians, agitating for freedom. Maybe they were carrying placards around, you know, free the slaves. Maybe they were chaining themselves to the courthouse columns until the legislature passed the SRA, that's the Slaves' Rights Amendment. You remember that old amendment, do you? You know? Excuse me for being facetious, you know, but just want you to understand what the Scripture is saying here about contentment. I mean, after all, it's only right and fair, isn't it, for their masters to set them free? Even some unbelieving masters were setting their slaves free. Why shouldn't these Christians, above all, shouldn't they do it? Well, maybe they should, but Paul says to these slaves, please don't let that become a source of care and concern and an obsession with you so that's what you live for. That's not the most important issue in life. Whether you're slave or free is not the most important issue of life. The most important issue is bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Be content where you are. Reflect the character of Jesus Christ right where you are. Now maybe we need that word from God ourselves. Slavery's been abolished through the application of biblical principles. But you know, I guess every Christian feels that he's being treated unfairly someplace in life or other. Maybe it's your employer you think has been treating you unfairly. You're not paid adequately. You have to put up with poor working conditions. You weren't given that promotion you were promised a year ago. And some people can't think about anything else. I mean, it just consumes them. And they begin to pour all their time and all their physical and mental energies into getting what they think they deserve. And the result is there's nothing left over with which to serve God. No time, no physical or mental energies left. They just want to get what they think they deserve and they live for it. The Word of God says, learn to be content with what God has permitted you to enjoy. Other people jump from job to job, hoping that, you know, the next one will be better. I remember a Christian man with a wife and three children who drifted into our church in another city where I was pastoring. He sat down to talk. And he came to my study during the week because he needed a job. And he wanted to know if I could help him. And as he began to talk, the story came out. In the last 3 years, he had held approximately 8 different jobs. He had quit some. He had been fired from others. He had moved his family from place to place. And he had never adequately provided for them. And as he told his story, this is what was coming through, you know. Nobody wants to pay me what I'm worth, is what he was saying. Nobody appreciates my abilities. No job yet has tapped the full potential that I have. Dissatisfaction, discontentment. Not happy with anything, always wanting something else. Nothing satisfied. Some people think full-time Christian service is the answer to that problem. I guess many people have talked to me through the years about the possibility of getting into full-time Christian work. Most of them have felt that God has called them, and some, I think, gave evidence of the fact that God's hand was upon them and God had called them. But sometimes in this kind of a situation, as I begin to probe and ask questions, it becomes obvious that the call of God is little more than an unpleasant job situation or an ornery boss from whom they wish to escape. And they think, well, maybe going into the Lord's work will be utopia. It isn't, folks. It isn't. Believe me. It isn't utopia. There's still problems even working on Christians. Talk to any missionary who works on a mission compound and you'll see the problem among missionaries. Talk to people on our staff right here at Emmanuel Faith and they'll tell you, no, we're not perfect. It's a great place to work, but there's problems always. Because people are not perfect. There are no perfect jobs, you see. And there's no point in trying to find one because they just won't be there. Maybe it's the employer who's dissatisfied rather than the employee. His one passion in life is to make more money, to improve his social and economic status, to put more money into investments, to get bigger and better things. And he drives his employees in order to make himself wealthy. You know, there's a deadly philosophy floating around Christian circles right now. You'll see it on television periodically, some of the television preachers, that says that a Christian, a true Christian, will always, if his life is right with God, he'll always be financially prosperous. That was the same mistake that Job's three friends made. God is not about to be put in a box and manipulated, folks. And that is clearly contrary to the Scriptures. Why would Paul tell slaves not to worry about their condition if every Christian would be financially successful or prosperous? Slaves were not prosperous financially, you see? That is clearly contradictory to the Word of God. Don't buy Satan's lies. That's the philosophy of the world. God is happy for a Christian to use every rightful means to improve his social and economic condition. Paul makes that clear right here. If you have an opportunity to be free, take it, he says. But he doesn't want it to be an obsession with us or produce inner discontentment. You see, the Bible also makes it very clear, and Paul does in other places, that those who set their hearts on being wealthy are sitting ducks for every kind of satanic temptation. Let me just read it to you. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, and see it for yourself. Because it's something that I think many modern American Christians need to confront. I don't believe some have really understood this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich, they want to get rich. That's their life. That's their goal in life. Fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's why in that same passage of Scripture, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's why he says in Philippians 4, he's learned with in whatever external circumstances in life he finds himself, therein to be content. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is enough. Learn to find your satisfaction in him. Let me also tell you about something else that's going on in Latin America. Because we hear about it, we hear the term liberation theology. Many Christians don't know what it is. Maybe you should know. Liberation theology is a theological system that is permeating the church in Latin America. It's held by most all liberal churches and is even infiltrating many evangelical churches. The message is simply that salvation is liberation from social injustices and oppression and exploitation by the revolutionary overthrow of the existing and established social structures. In other words, it's Marxism wedded to a false brand of Christianity. That's what it is. And it's posing a serious threat to the evangelical church in Latin America. Now, its proponents either do not believe the Scriptures or they've never read 1 Corinthians 7, one or the other. Maybe both. I don't know. But it is surely not found in Scripture. Injustice, oppression, and exploitation are wrong, and they need to be corrected. And we who know Jesus Christ as Savior can be involved in that correcting process. But the correction must come through regeneration, through a new birth, through a change of nature. And then the application of biblical principles, not by lawlessness or violence or disobedience. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it, Paul says. But if you have the opportunity to become free, take it. The principle is be content. Be content where you are. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. It doesn't really matter whether you're at the bottom or the top of the social strata. A slave who's come to know Christ has been released from his bondage to sin and he's spiritually free. It's foolish for him to let his temporal circumstances rob him of the joy of his eternal spiritual freedom. To get obsessed with that and be miserable when he can rejoice in the Lord and live with deep satisfaction in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the free person who's come to know Christ has to learn to submit his will totally to a new master. He's really a slave of Jesus Christ, as Paul loved to call himself. So it doesn't really matter. Both the slave and the free man were in bondage to sin, and both were redeemed by the same price, the precious blood of Christ. See it in verse 23? You were bought with a price. He's talking about the blood of Christ. Don't become slaves of men. Don't be brought into bondage to the false concepts of men and the philosophy of this world. Well, the world will try to tell us that happiness and contentment can be found in bettering our external circumstances, making more money, living in a better home, driving a better car, wearing designer jeans, you know, anything. Just get this one more thing and you'll be happy. That's what the world wants to talk. That is bondage, dear friends. And Paul says you've been made free. You've been bought with a price. Don't become the slaves of men. People who have everything are the most miserable of all in many cases. We can see it all around us and yet we still can't believe it, can we? We'd say, well, I'd rather be miserable rich than miserable poor, huh? Isn't that right? You don't have to be miserable, poor or rich, when you find your satisfaction in the Lord. The secret to happiness is thankfully accepting where God has placed us and what God has done for us. The secret to happiness is enjoying the presence of the Lord, obeying His Word, doing His will, and glorifying Him right where we are. As the choir sang this morning, Lord, You are my everything, my highest joy and prize. You meet my needs in every way with grace that satisfies. That's contentment and joy in living. Paul says it one more time, just to be sure we got the message. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that condition in which he was called. With God. That's the key, you see. With God. Wherever we are, with God is next to heaven, as we find all of our joy and contentment in Him. Right where we are. Now, you may have been struggling for some kind of meaning to life for a long time and you haven't found it anywhere. There's a possibility you haven't found it because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. You need to open your heart to Him. That's where it begins. If you've not made that decision, do it today, will you? Let's bow our heads together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me first talk to Christians. Is it possible that you've been grumbling and complaining and discontent with your circumstances in life, wanting some changes, making life miserable for yourself and those around you? Well, won't you surrender your will to Jesus Christ right now? Say, God, I want what You want for me, nothing else. I want to find my deepest satisfaction in You. Make that commitment, will you? Now, if you're not certain that you're a child of God, you're not sure you're saved, that God has forgiven you and accepted you, that heaven is certain for you, you can know all those things. The Bible holds that assurance out to us. It depends on us acknowledging our sinfulness and believing that Jesus died in our place, paid the penalty our sins deserved, putting our trust in Him and receiving Him as our Savior. We invite you to do that right now. Maybe you'd like to settle it in prayer. Just in the quiet of your mind, pray with me, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I want Him to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now. Forgive my sin. Make me the child of God. He wants to do that for you. Trust Him, will you? Put your trust in Him. Father, I pray that some today will make decisions. Lord, all of us as Christians need to renew our commitment to You and to find our greatest joy and satisfaction in You. And I pray that those who don't know You will come to know You through faith in Your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.